If you're one of his people today, then you've been provided armor. Armor has been given to you for the purpose of wearing when you settle into the couch and watch TV on a Thursday night. It's so handy to have the armor at times. No. He's given us the armor because he intends for us to wear it into battle. And I want to remind you that we've been saying all along that when Paul writes about the armor, he isn't writing a brochure about an opportunity that Jesus followers have. He isn't filling us in on this opportunity that's come our way. In other words, Paul's discussion of the armor was not meant to stand alone. And it was not intended to be an independent study outside of the context of his letter to the Ephesians. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we shouldn't study the armor off by itself, but I'd prefer that we study it in the context of the book of Ephesians rather than pulling it out of the context. And that's what I mean when I say that what Paul writes about the armor is not a standalone brochure, but was written near the end of this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And I hope that you know that Paul has been building all along the way as he said various things, as he said what he has said in his letter to the Ephesians. He's been building. He's taken an "I said that to say this" approach all along the way. Every time he says something, he says it so that he can say this next thing. And when he says that so that he can say the next thing. One thing leads to another. One thing builds on another. He began, you may remember, with the "sit" portion or the "seated" portion, in which he told us at least 60 over-the-top things that are true of every follower of Jesus. And you may remember that we rolled those into a message that happened between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. And the half-minute version of those truths is scrolling by on the screen. Please pay attention. There will be a quiz later. You getting it? I hope you got it. All right, so stay with it because we're not done. You got it? All right, take out a piece of paper. I'm just kidding. We're not going to have a quiz, but we talked about those things as being positional truths. We approach those 60 things as positional truths. I hope you remember that way back then when we talked about positional truth, we said that positional truth prompts us to set aside what we feel is true, to pick up, to hold on to embrace what we know to be true about ourselves. All of those things that just went by on the screen are true of you if you are a follower of Jesus. But I know that for me personally, I seem to go through cycles on a regular basis where who I think I am does not line up with who God says I am. I don't know if that happens to you. But I think thoughts about myself that don't line up with what the scripture says about me. Sometimes who I think I am doesn't line up with who God says I am. In other words, I'm stealing my own identity. That's what I'm doing. I'm just kind of walking away with it. And there's really only one solution for that. When what I think about me is different from what God says about me, then I have to decide if I'm going to stubbornly hold on to what I'm thinking or choose instead to take God at his word. And the way that we begin to take God at his word is by using a phrase that M.R. Vincent coined in the mid-1850s, and I hope you remember this from when we studied it. God, who sees all things as they truly are, has said this about me. Those 60 things are all true about you, and God, who sees all things as they truly are, has said those 60 things about you. They're absolutely true today. But in order to do that, in order to do what M.R. Vincent is suggesting here, in order to look at the word like that, I have to know what God's word says. In other words, to do that, you have to know what God's word says. We have to know what God's word says. I think I'm small and insignificant, but God's word says that I'm seated in heaven already with full access to the God of the universe. I think that God won't hear me when I pray, but God's word says that I can approach God with freedom and great confidence. I feel dirty and broken, but God's word says that I come into God's presence as holy and as blameless as Jesus himself. I feel worthless, but God's word says that God thinks that I am worth the life of his one and only son. And those things that he says about me, he says about you as well. And now we studied all that during the first 10 months of 2019, and I have no way of knowing what you did with those truths, how you sorted them out. I don't know if you took the sit and soak approach to Sunday morning, where you hot tubbed your way through Sunday mornings all through the first 10 months of 2019 by listening to the truth from God's word and then just leaving it right where you found it. Or perhaps you made up your mind that you'd put those things into practice. You'd put into practice what the Spirit of God taught you from one week to the next. And please know that that decision makes all the difference in what God's word accomplishes in your heart. The quality of my presentation this morning has nothing to do with the impact God's word has on your heart. I wish it were the case, and yet I would shudder if it were the case. But the quality of my presentation isn't what changes you. The quality of my presentation or my study is not what changes me. That's because the impact that God's word has on your heart is based entirely on your decision as to what you will do with God's word when you hear it, when you study it, when you read it. The reality is that you may have been completely transformed by the truth that we learn from Ephesians, but it's equally possible, and I'll say this carefully or gently, it's equally possible that you today are exactly the same person that you were when we began our journey into Ephesians. I'd be sorry to hear that, but that may be true. And the same thing is true of me. My life is not transformed by the truth that I know. My life is transformed by the truth that I put into practice in my daily life. And what's true of me is true of you as well. It all comes down to what you have done with the truth you have heard, to what I've done with the truth that I've heard. Now, I don't want to fault you or make you feel guilty, maybe just a little, I don't know, but I do have to say that if you remain unchanged by the first three chapters of Ephesians, for example, then you weren't ready for the truth that we started into when we began chapter 4 and verse 1. If you didn't put the truth from the first three chapters into practice in your life, then you weren't ready for what we heard in 4:1, where Paul said, make sure to live a life that's worthy of the calling that you've received. If you don't know the calling that you've received, if you don't understand the calling that you've received, then you can't put it into practice. Because that's when we began, there at 4:1 is when we began the walk portion of Paul's letter. And the walk portion of Ephesians starts at 4:1 and is premised entirely on the sit portion of the first three chapters. It's built on those first three chapters. Paul started building the house in chapter 4 after having laid the foundation in the first three chapters. So if you began applying the truth when we get to chapter 4 and verse 1, then you built your house without first laying a foundation. And that's shaky at best. That house is for sale, by the way. That's because in the first three chapters, Paul told us who we are in Christ. And then in 4:1, he appealed to us and he said, based on who you are, here's how you should live. Live in a way that represents who you are, so that people can tell who you are, so that you know who you are by putting that into practice. He was so clear as he started chapter 4. He wanted us to take what we learned from the first three chapters and apply it to our lives by the daily choices that we make. Life is made of choices. And that means that the way that we're living today is kind of a test for us to see how seriously we took the first three chapters of Ephesians. If we didn't take them seriously, and there would not be any major change in our lives, and there would be no growth. But if we did take the first three chapters seriously, then our lives would have been changed in the way that Paul described. Because from Ephesians 4:1 to chapter 5, verse 20, Paul explains how who we are in Christ affects the way that we live. In those chapters, Paul told me about the changes that will happen in me as I apply God's word to my life. If I've been stealing, I'll stop stealing and start helping others. If I've been lying, I'll stop lying and start telling the truth in a loving way. If I've been sexually immoral or impure or greedy, then I'll come to the place in my life where there's not even a hint of those things anymore. That's what Paul says. And according to Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, all of that and so much more becomes true in my life as I apply those first three chapters to my life. Then in 5:21, Paul moves outward in all of our lives as he begins to explain how our relationships with other people will be transformed as I apply the truth of the first three chapters to my life the way that he described in chapters 4:1 to 5:20. So just so we're clear, Paul began Ephesians by telling me the things that are true about me because I am in Christ Jesus. Then next, he explained how all that truth changes me in practical ways. And then after explaining how the truth changes me in practical ways, he goes on to explain how the truth changes all the relationships that I'm in. Because it changes me, it changes the way I relate to people. The truth is going to change the way I relate to my wife. The truth is going to change the way I relate to my children and grandchildren. The truth is going to change the way I relate to the people I work for. And the truth is going to change the way I relate to the people that work for me. Paul has been building one thing on top of another and illustrating for us how one thing leads to another when it comes to the truth. In other words, here's the truth, Paul says. And then adds, here's how the truth changes you or me. And then adds, here's how the truth changes your relationships. My relationships are changed because I'm changed, and I'm changed because I applied the truth from the first three chapters of Ephesians. I don't know how many other ways I can say this, but none of those things are automatic. I have to apply the truth to my life. My life is not going to be transformed simply by sitting here on a Sunday morning, though we're glad to have you here. Please don't go away and say, well, then I don't need to go to church. I'm trying to say that there's more to it than that, and especially this Sunday as we step into the stand portion of the book of Ephesians. But if I do apply the truth to my life, not only am I transformed, but all of my relationships are transformed as well. So here's the deal. I'm transformed, and the way that I relate to you is transformed. And at the same time, you're transformed, and the way that you relate to me and to everyone else is transformed as well. So far, if we've been paying attention since the beginning of last year and applying the truth that we've learned, then Paul's letter to the Ephesians has transformed every one of us. We're all changed from the person we were at the beginning of 2019. And it's completely changed the way every one of us relates to every other one of us here in the fellowship. And if all that's the case, and we're all changed in the way that Paul described, and our relationships are all stronger than they've ever been, then we're ready to begin a discussion about the armor of God. But if we haven't been changed, and our relationships haven't been changed, then we'd be better off discussing the latest fashion trends. But I have to tell you that I have nothing to say about what's up on the screen right now. So I'd rather not talk about fashion, if that's okay. And if we're not going to talk about fashion, then the best thing that I think we can do is, well, if we are going to talk about fashion, we should just close in prayer. But what I'm trying to say is, I'll try to say this carefully, that if we've only been hot tubbing here at church, if we've only been sitting and soaking, then we're not ready to put on the armor of God. We're not ready to put on the armor that God has provided for us to go into battle. I mean, you sit in a hot tub and your skin gets all sensitive and wrinkly and overheated. You know what it looks like. You come out like a raisin. And if you just climb out of the hot tub and put on the armor is only going to irritate you. Of course, if you don't put on the armor, that'll mean that you'll end up on the battlefield in your bathing suit, or worse, in your birthday suit. But that would be your only real option if up until now you've ignored the truth in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Putting the armor on is something that you have to get ready for. You can't just walk in and suit up in the armor. You can't take the brochure approach to the armor that God has provided. In other words, if you haven't been listening and applying the truth up until now, then this Sunday would be a really bad time to start. Though I always want to encourage you to listen to and apply God's word to your daily life when you hear it. Applying the truth to our lives is a lot like working out. Even though we know that working out doesn't always work out, right? We've all had an experience like that in a gym, and it's only ever in a crowded gym that happens. But all that to say, if you haven't been conditioning your spirit, then the armor is going to be too heavy. And if you haven't been training your spirit, then you'll have difficulty figuring out how to use the weapons that have been provided for you. That's what we're trying to say. And having said that as carefully as I can, I would prefer to assume that we've been applying the truth from Ephesians all along the way as we've studied, and that we've now become like a group of special forces recruits who have been conditioning and training and exercising and now are now ready to be fitted with the armor that'll take us into battle and given the weapons that will so that we can go to war. Because clearly, these guys are not dressed to go to a dinner party. With those caveats in place, let's take the time to read the passage that we'll be unpacking this morning. So stand with me, if you will, as we read aloud together from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Read with me, if you will. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Thank you. You can be seated. We know that God's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, and that's why we're glad to read his word as we seek to discover those blessings that we already have. The story that I want to tell you this morning is, in my mind, one of the strangest stories in God's word. I've told it to you before in other contexts, but it happened to a man named Daniel during the time when Israel was in captivity in Babylon. And I know that's just a brief background, but with that background, this is the story from God's word from Daniel chapter 10 and the first verse of chapter 11. Israel was in captivity. They had been captured and taken from Israel. Many of the inhabitants of Israel had been taken to Babylon to serve Nebuchadnezzar there. And while they were in captivity, they were being held there against their will. One day, Daniel, this prophet from God, the man who wrote the book, Daniel had a vision that concerned a great war. He knew that the vision was true and accurate, but he was unsure as to what the vision meant. So he began to pray and fast as he pondered the meaning of the vision. He ate no meat. He drank no wine during that time, no special food. And as Daniel passed the three-week mark in this modified fast, he was standing on the bank of the Tigris River. Suddenly, as Daniel was standing there looking up at the heavens, he saw what appeared to be a man dressed in linen clothes with a belt of fine gold around his waist. This being that appeared to be a man that Daniel saw may have been in casual attire, but there was nothing casual about him. I say it was what appeared to be a man because, well, this being was shaped like a man, but that's where the similarity ends. His body shone with a bright, shining yellow glow like topaz. His face looked like a bolt of lightning, and his arms and legs looked like polished bronze, polished brass. And when the being spoke, he spoke to Daniel, and Daniel said later that he sounded more like a mob than a man. It sounded like many voices speaking all at the same time. And I wonder if it wasn't the angel Gabriel who appeared to Daniel that day. Daniel was the only one who actually saw the angel because there were others there on the riverbank, but those who were with him there on the riverbank didn't actually see nothing. They saw nothing out of the ordinary. They didn't actually see anything, but they were terrified. They actually went and hid as Daniel now stands there alone on that riverbank talking with this being, this battle angel there on the bank of the river. Daniel would later say that he had absolutely no strength left. His face turned deathly pale, and he was unable to breathe or even move. And eventually, the battle angel began to speak, and Daniel had the good sense at that moment to pass out. Daniel's completely out of it, face down on the sand there by the river Tigris. So the angel reached down and pulled Daniel up so that he was on his hands and knees, and Daniel is still looking down. He doesn't have the strength or the courage to look up at this angel. And the angel says to Daniel, he says, Daniel, you are a man who is highly esteemed by God. So I want you to carefully consider what I'm about to say to you. The angel then told Daniel to stand up, and Daniel forced himself to his feet and stood there literally trembling with his head down. The angel continued to speak and told Daniel not to be afraid, as if. The battle angel then said to Daniel that he had left heaven 3 weeks ago, 3 weeks before, when Daniel first began to pray and ask God to reveal what the vision had meant. But then once the battle angel had left heaven, a being called the Prince of the Persian Kingdom had taken up a defensive position between Gabriel and Daniel down in the riverbank. And then another dark lord comes into the picture. And this being is called the king of the Persian kingdom, who was obviously an evil spirit of even greater rank and with greater authority than the prince of the Persian kingdom. The prince of the Persian kingdom took Gabriel prisoner and turned his prisoner, this battle angel, over to the king of the Persian kingdom. And this dark angel lord detained Gabriel for the space of 21 days. 21 days. Gabriel is under arrest, under lock and key. And finally, the archangel Michael came to help Gabriel and set him free from the clutches of these dark lords, these dark spirits that had taken him prisoner. And that's how Gabriel finally reached Daniel to reveal the meaning of the vision to him and to reveal what would happen to the people from Israel in the days that lay ahead. Daniel stood the entire time with his face bowed toward the ground, like we mentioned. He's standing, but he's got his face bowed and he's unable to speak. He wants to ask the angel about some things. He has some questions for him, but he can't get them out. The battle angel then touched Daniel on the lips, and that made it possible for Daniel to speak, to at least catch his breath. Daniel wanted to talk with Gabriel about what the vision meant, but couldn't, and actually said to the battle angel, I really do want to talk. I really do want to speak up, but I can't breathe, and so it's impossible. I don't know how he was processing it, but he's absolutely terrified in the presence of this being. Daniel's strength is completely gone because of the terror that he felt. So the angel touched Daniel on the shoulder and strengthened him again and said, God holds you in high esteem. That's what the angel said. And then he added, peace now. Be strong. Be strong. Daniel took strength from that. And the angel explained the vision that Daniel had had. When he was finished, the angel told Daniel that he would soon return to heaven, and that the prince of Persia would again be there, and the prince of Greece was going to join. He had intelligence that the prince of Greece was going to join the prince of Persia and the king of Persia. And Gabriel said, the only one that I have with me is Michael, the archangel. So it's 2 against 3. Only Michael will be there to support me in the fight. But then added that he was confident that the two of them would be able to overcome. Because, and this is pretty cool, not long ago, he, Gabriel, had come to the aid of Michael when Michael was in trouble in a battle that he was fighting. And that's the story from God's Word. I told you that it's an odd story. In fact, for me, it's one of the strangest in the Old Testament. Daniel's had a vision, and he can't understand what it means, and so he begins to pray and fast. One day becomes 2, and then 3, and then 1 week, and finally 3 weeks have gone by, and suddenly, if you can call 3 weeks suddenly, a being appears to Daniel while he's standing by the Tigris River. And we have no idea who the angel really was or what the angel really looked like, but we know that he terrified Daniel. His face is like lightning. His eyes are like flaming torches. It's obviously an angel who is apparently dressed in full battle gear. As I mentioned, in my mind, it's most likely Gabriel, because Gabriel appears in both chapter 8 and chapter 9, and this story comes from chapter 10. But if it's not Gabriel, I'm okay with that. It's certainly some other battle angel who is nothing to be trifled with. He's not to be taken lightly in any sense of the word. Daniel's terrified at the mere sight of this being, and he says he can hardly breathe. Have you ever been that scared? So scared that you couldn't breathe? Wow. The angels come to reveal the meaning of the vision that Daniel has had 3 weeks before. He's come with a message for Daniel to help Daniel understand. But he reveals something fascinating and otherworldly to him at first. Remember, Daniel had begun praying 3 weeks before, and Gabriel tells Daniel that he had been sent from heaven, he had been dispatched from heaven the first day that Daniel began praying. God sent Gabriel away out of heaven to go and talk to Daniel, to give him the information he was requesting. In other words, the angel left heaven 3 weeks before. But then after the angel left heaven, something happened. Something or somebody called the prince of the Persian kingdom took up a position between him and Daniel and prevented Gabriel from reaching Daniel. Gabriel then says he was turned over to and detained by someone called the king of Persia. Can I suggest something to you here? Neither the prince of Persia nor the king of Persia that Gabriel mentions here are human beings. They're not human. Remember that Daniel is a human being and can't even breathe in the presence of Gabriel. So what are the chances that a human being could detain Gabriel, hold him prisoner, or deter him from doing what he was attempting to do? The prince of Persia, the king of Persia, must be part of hell's hierarchy, hell's chain of command. These demonic forces do battle with Gabriel during the course of 3 weeks and eventually take him prisoner. And then Michael, who is an archangel, Gabriel is not, Michael, who is an archangel, comes from heaven to Gabriel's aid. Michael springs Gabriel from prison and travels with Gabriel to deliver his message to Daniel. And Gabriel strengthens Daniel and helps him to overcome his fear and prepares Daniel to receive the explanation of the message, the vision that he's had. Before he does that, though, he lets Daniel in on another little secret. Gabriel's going to be returning to heaven when he leaves, and Gabriel has this military intelligence that another angel, that the prince of Persia is still there, the king of Persia is still there, but the prince of Greece has also appeared up there in the heavenlies between earth and heaven, and Gabriel is going to have to pass right through their territory as he makes his way back to heaven. And, only Michael is with him. Just Michael and Gabriel to face those three dark lords in getting back to heaven. I told you it was an odd story. But what does it mean for us today? Well, I'm glad you asked. Daniel is one of the most spiritually perceptive men in all of the Old Testament. He interpreted dreams, he saw the future, he saw into the other world of angels, but there's a raging battle of epic proportions going on right over his head during the course of those 3 weeks while he's down by the Tigris River. There's attacks and counterattacks, there's prisoners being taken, there's reinforcements being sent for, prisoners being liberated, flanking maneuvers to get Gabriel to earth. All of that was going on above Daniel's head, and he had no idea that it was happening. None. Kind of makes you wonder what's going up there. This is going on up there this morning while we're talking about them, doesn't it? I want to point out that Gabriel was not stationed at the gates of heaven. Please hear this. Gabriel was not stationed at the gates of heaven and did not have an assignment to defend heaven or keep Satan out. That was not Gabriel's assignment. That's not what he was assigned to do. He was assigned to leave heaven and make his way through Satan's territory to deliver a message from God to Daniel. And as he attempted to deliver that message, he came under attack from the hierarchy, the leadership of hell itself. I'm convinced that the king of Persia is Satan himself. That's why he carries that title. It's Satan himself who attacked Gabriel and took him prisoner. Now, God clearly could have spoken the word and instantly gotten Gabriel, right? God could have just snapped his fingers and Gabriel would have been right there on earth, but that apparently is not how God works with those who are serving him. God chose instead to send Michael, the archangel, to join Gabriel in the battle, and it takes 3 weeks, but the message finally reaches Daniel, and we can only begin to imagine the kind of strength and power that Gabriel and Michael used to defeat Satan and his generals. We can only begin to imagine the kind of armor that Gabriel and Michael would have needed as they withstood the attack of Satan and his generals. We can only begin to imagine the kind of weapons that Gabriel and Michael would have used to defeat Satan and his generals so that God's message could reach Daniel. We can only begin to imagine, we can read Ephesians chapter 6. Where all our questions about those things are going to be answered. Because Paul is building a picture of us, a picture that he has been building since chapter 1, verse 1. Paul has been talking about the immense investment that God has made in us. And now finally Paul is going to tie it all together and help us understand God's plan to finally overthrow Satan by using his people, the church, to attack and defeat Satan wherever Satan has staked his territory. And just like Gabriel, God's not going to ask us to take a defensive position at the door of our church. He's not going to ask us to take up a defensive position at the door of our home. Instead, God is going to send us directly into enemy territory to push back the darkness. God sent Gabriel into and through enemy territory with a message of hope for Daniel. And God is now going to send us into and through enemy territory with a message of hope for the people who need to hear the good news that Jesus has died for them and that he was buried and that he rose again from the grave. And as you might have guessed, if we're going to do something that outrageous, if we're going to walk right into enemy territory, then we're going to have to be strong. We're going to need to tap into God's power as we go on the attack against Satan and his generals. In fact, look what it says in verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, the devil's plans. The devil schemed to prevent Gabriel from reaching Daniel. And Gabriel and Michael took a stand against the devil and finally gave Daniel the message that God had sent to him. Think about the discussion that we had just 2 weeks ago during Freedom Splash about the Great Commission and Jesus calling us, telling us to go and make disciples among all people groups. I'll say it again. The armor is not intended for us to use to keep the enemy from attacking our church, our home, or our family. Having said that, please know that the devil is going to attack our homes and our church, and we'd better have the armor on when he does attack. But defending against Satan is not the primary reason why God has given us the armor. I say that because we've been commanded, just like Gabriel, we've been commanded to go on the offensive and take our stand against the plans of the enemy to keep other people in the dark. That's what he does. And we've been commanded to go and engage, go and do battle. I'll explain later, further next week, why I said that, but there's something that I just have to say about the battle that we're in these days. I think that you know, that our family moved in among headhunters back in the 80s, and you probably also know that our kids and grandkids are out there on the front lines, exposed to much greater danger there than they would be probably if they were here in the U.S. And I can tell you this morning that there are people all along the way, through the years, there have been people who have questioned the wisdom. They've come to me to question the wisdom of our decision, our family's decision, to put ourselves in situations like that. Some have even asked me, why would you paint a target on your family like that? Why would you put your family in situations where Satan is so free to attack? Why would you do that? And then they follow that up with, doesn't it make more sense just to keep a low profile? Isn't that the best way to keep from being attacked by the enemy? Those are real questions that people ask. But I want to remind you that Gabriel was not ordered to remain at heaven's gate to defend heaven. Gabriel was ordered to make his way into and through Satan's territory to give God's message of hope to Daniel. That's what Gabriel was commissioned to do. I'm trying to say that God wasn't prompting Gabriel to keep a low profile. That's not what God had for Gabriel that day. It certainly isn't what he has for us. God was sending Gabriel into a place where Satan had free reign and was able to attack and even detain Gabriel. It was go time for Gabriel. And that means that for Satan, it was game on. And when Satan attacked, he didn't send his foot soldiers. He brought his general staff and the mightiest of his warriors to stop Gabriel from completing his mission and to prevent him from delivering his message. I hope you see the parallels. I pray that you see the parallels here. In fact, Gabriel tells a story about the prince of Greece, the prince of Persia, and the king of Persia. Prince, and king. So Satan was holding nothing back and nothing in reserve. And you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Can you begin to see why we need the armor? Paul is not talking about a battle that we fight in our own hearts and minds. He's not talking about a battle that we fight at home. And he's not talking about a battle that we fight here in church. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, please hear this. If you are a follower of Jesus today, then in your heart and life, Satan is already a defeated enemy. And you live in God's kingdom. So Paul is not talking about a battle that we fight on our in our own hearts and minds, or at home, or here at church. Paul is talking about a battle that we fight in the heart of Satan's territory, as we take Satan's territory away from him and make it the territory of our God and King. That's what the battle is about. Paul is not talking about taking up defensive positions as we wait for Satan to attack, hoping against hope that he won't attack. That's not what Paul is talking about this morning. He's talking about the advance of God's kingdom around the world as God's people push back the darkness on every front and take the enemy's territory away from him. And with something that momentous in front of us, I have to say that I hope that you've taken the rest of the truth from Paul's letter to the Ephesians and planted it deeply in your heart. I hope that you're firmly seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus and that you're walking in a way that is worthy of the calling that you've received. I hope that that's true of all of us so that all of us together can put on the whole armor of God and take our stand as we push back the darkness and take back territory for our King. I'm praying that the day will come when hell itself reacts to our church early in the morning, every morning, by setting off an alarm. I'm praying that the day will come when hell itself says every morning of our church, oh, heck, I'm sure that's what they'd say, oh, heck, they're awake. They're awake. And God is sending them to take territory away from us by shining the light into the darkness that we rule. Oh, heck, they're awake again. We have much more to say about this next week. But let me close by reading the passage for this morning one more time from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Oh, how I want to put hell on notice today to say that we are the people of God and that we intend to put on the armor of God so that we can push into hell's territory and take back people who belong to God for the glory of our King who loved us and gave himself for us and for them. And I am well aware... I'm well aware today that that is not keeping a low profile. But listen to me. Why would we want to put on the armor if all we were going to do is keep a low profile? Ships are safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships are for. You and I are safe here in this church, but that's not what we're for. We've been designed, we've been built, we've been equipped to take the message of the gospel out there to people. And we need to take our stand so that the enemy no longer prevents us from doing that. And that's what we'll talk about next week. Will you stand with me in the presence? Our Father and our God, we thank you today for the good that you've done in our hearts and lives. God, it seems to me that we spend so much of our time fearful of the enemy, afraid that he might attack, willing to put on the armor just in case he does, and we have to take up a defensive position. But God, I pray that you would enliven our hearts, that you would reveal to us that that's not what you intended the armor to do in our lives. That's not how you intended for us to use the armor. You intended that we would branch out, reach out, force ourselves out into the darkness, into the places where the enemy holds sway, that we would go there together, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, that we would take our stand and take on the enemy to take territory away from him, to make it territory that belongs to you. God, I pray that you would enliven us, that you would revive us, that you would help us to understand what it is that you want us to do. And in the meantime, Father, thank you for the privilege of having your word. Thank you for the privilege of having all of this truth at our disposal. God, help us to make it real in our lives by applying it as we get ready to put on the armor, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen and amen. Well, we've huddled up and we're going to go out there and we're going to run the play. And I know we haven't defined entirely what the play is, but keep thinking about the enemy's territory and the territory that we can take back for our king and what that might mean for you personally and for you as a family. And doggone it, stop working so hard to keep a low profile. That's not what you were designed to do. We've huddled up. We're heading out to run the play. And all that's left is for me to say, ready? Go get them, Potter's House.